Thank you. It's good to be with you today. I was thinking as we sang the first hymn, the first song there, that maybe we should just sing it and go home, because it basically contained most of what my message is about this morning. But I'm not going to let you do that. You won't get off that easy. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And read a few verses, beginning at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. We are attracted to the book of Psalms because when we read them, we are amazed at the way that they reflect our own daily experiences and life. So many times as we read the Psalms, we say to ourselves, I know exactly where the psalmist is coming from. That's just the kind of thing that I'm going through right now, and that's just how I am feeling today. Someone has said that the Psalms have always been favorites of God's people because they express honest human experience and emotion in the context of faith. In the Psalms, you meet God right where you are. And that's so often true. As you read this portion of God's word, time and time again you find, how does the psalmist know how I feel and what's going on in my heart? You'll notice the inscription at the head of the psalm in most Bibles tells us that it is a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. That means a word of instruction. And so it indicates the psalm has something to teach us about who we are and how we function and how we should live daily before the Lord. So let's take a little time this morning to see what we can learn, what instruction we can gain from this particular psalm. First of all, we notice right away the discouragement that the psalmist experienced in his life. In these opening verses, he tells us that he was struggling with very conflicting emotions. On the one hand, he was facing very difficult and very discouraging circumstances that seemed to indicate to him that God had neglected him, that God had forgotten him, and that created a problem for him. On the other hand, he was expressing a very, very deep desire to get to know God better, to experience the God whom he knew to be present in spite of the circumstances of life. Someone has said that this whole psalm reads like the sob of a wounded heart. And that's true as you read Psalm 42, and Psalm 43 actually should go along with it. It probably was originally just one psalm because the theme is the same and the treatment is the same. Here's a man who is thirsty for God. Here's a man who wants to know God better, and yet a man who is downcast and in turmoil in his own heart and soul. I wonder if perhaps you can identify with the psalmist along these lines. Maybe not this morning, maybe especially this morning. But have you ever had these downtimes? I suspect that each one of us here this morning has had or is even now experiencing similar conflict in your life. We have a desire to get to know God better, to be in the place of worship, to serve Him, to be used by Him. But the problem is that the events of daily life seem to get in the way of God-honoring, holy living. Have you ever had that experience? Life gets in the way of our walk with God. Life's problems tend to interrupt our devotional life before the Lord. Storms of one kind or another are usually blowing us off course, sending us in the wrong direction. And just like the psalmist, we get confused and discouraged. So the psalmist was going through hard times, and he gives us quite a vivid description in the psalm of how he was feeling. In verse 3, you will notice that he tells us that he was discouraged to the point of crying. My tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever spent a sleepless night worrying about things, thinking about things? In verse 5, he asks the question, a question that is repeated like a chorus in verse 11 of this chapter and verse 5 of the next chapter. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why are you downcast, O my soul, so disturbed within me? And verse 7 tells us that he feels like he's drowning. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. In verse 9, he says to God, God, why have you forgotten me? And in chapter 43, verse 2, why have you rejected me? Here was a person who was deeply distressed, disturbed, downcast, discouraged, abandoned, rejected, hopelessly overwhelmed. Have you ever felt like that? Perhaps some of you felt like that when you got up this morning. Perhaps you feel like that now. But I can guarantee that if you're not, it won't be too long before some of these feelings start rushing into your life. The Message version of the Bible paraphrases verse 5 this way. Why are you down in the dumps? Why are you singing the blues, O my soul? Many of us go through times when we experience these emotions, and causes are many. Problems at work, problems at home, illness in the family, people let us down, things go wrong, we lose people we love, and oftentimes we don't even know why we feel the way we do. We just know that we're down in the dumps. That's a natural part of life. Most of the time, we can deal with it. But there are times when the circumstances of life tend to overwhelm us. Some of you may have read Irma Bombuck's book entitled, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, Why Am I Living in the Pits? You ever felt like that? Learning how to respond biblically to life's discouragements is one of the most crucial lessons we can learn, because for most of us, that's where the rubber meets the road almost every day of our lives. But perhaps you're thinking to yourself, should spiritual Christians ever get discouraged and depressed? Should that happen to us as the children of God? One of our well-known hymns says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. But what if we are? What if we are? Are we unspiritual because we experience such feelings? Well, the Bible and contemporary experience show us that even the most mature believers are apt to face crippling times of discouragement. Back in Numbers chapter 11, we have a prayer spoken by Moses as he comes before God. Thoroughly discouraged and upset, he recounts all the many problems he faced as he related to the people of God. And he said, God, if this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me all this misery. That was Moses. In 1 Kings 13, we read about the spiritual giant Elijah. We are told there that he was afraid and ran for his life and asked that he might die, saying, I've had all I can take. Kill me if you really love me. I've had all I can take. You've been to that spot? Samuel Brengle, who's a great saint of the early Salvation Army days, wrote, My nerves were ragged, frazzled, exhausted. Such gloom fell upon me as I had never known before, although such feelings are old friends of mine. Are these feelings old friends of yours? Is this something that you've struggled with in your life? The world-renowned evangelical preacher C.H. Spurgeon, all his life, suffered severe bouts of discouragement. Frequently he would go out into his garden, raise his hands, and cry in words very similar to the psalmist, Lord, I've never desired you more, yet my spirit has never been so low. Why is this happening? Numerous other believers through the ages have struggled with discouragement. And it should be enough to say that all of us are subject to such down-in-the-dump times. But we also need to understand that these feelings are not real indicators in themselves of the level of our spirituality. In fact, we can learn from the psalmist the truth that the closer we get to God, the deeper we desire to get to know Him, the more likely we are to get discouraged because of our sin. It's not something that should surprise us. But there is an antidote. So how do we handle our times of discouragement? Well, you'll notice that the psalmist, even as he confessed his discouragement, looked to the future with confident assurance. Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Why are you troubled? I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So what steps did the psalmist take to move along the path from discouragement to praise? Does he offer you and I any help today? Well, look first of all at the personal focus that he maintained on his God. In verse 1 it says, As the hind craves for the water in the stream, so craves my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Two things in particular contributed to the psalmist's discouragement. It seems that he was in exile in the far north of Palestine and desperately missed the opportunity to worship in the temple down south in Jerusalem. His heart's desire was expressed in the words, When can I go and meet with God? He longed for that assurance of God's presence with him and the opportunity to serve and enjoy fellowship with God's people. And at the same time, he was experiencing the constant mockery of those around him who were saying, Where is your God? Show us your God. Where is he? And facing these circumstances, he likens himself to a deer fleeing from the hunters, desperately craving a clear stream of water at which to slake her thirst. That deer is looking not for some luxury, but for something absolutely necessary for survival. And that's how the psalmist felt at this point. He said, I need you. I am thirsting after you because I understand, I realize that my satisfaction rests in you and you alone. In his present state of mind, he is saying, I'm down in the dumps, but my soul thirsts for the living God. Where and when can I meet him? Now notice that the psalmist wasn't looking for a change of circumstances necessarily, which is more often than not the focus of our prayers. When we hit troublesome times, our default prayer, it goes something like, Lord, remove this problem. Lord, take this thing out of my life. Make it easier for me to live so that I can get on with my life. But instead, the psalmist was looking for a deeper intimacy with his God, an assurance of the presence that would enable him to survive the storms of life. He said, my soul craves for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Thank you. Is this diet? Thank you. Where can I go and find him? He's not looking for a change of circumstances. He's looking for a deeper relationship with God. And whenever you and I are down in the dumps, whenever we're going through tough times, blue times, we have to learn to keep our focus on God, the God who is always with us in every circumstance of life, just as we sang in that first song this morning. Our thirst, the deep longings of our souls, can only be met by a relationship with God and God alone. He is our sufficiency. It's the presence of God that will sustain us in the troubles of life. It's the presence of God that gives us peace in difficult times. And it's the presence of God that empowers us to fight on, to fight through the struggles that we are called to go through. But you and I both know that tough times tend to cause us to be distracted from God. When life overwhelms us, we're tempted to put God on the back burner of our thoughts. We don't do that deliberately necessarily, but life's pressures just slowly squeeze God out of our thoughts, out of our considerations. Life gets tough and we try to handle it by ourselves. And we know from experience that that doesn't work. In the book of Hosea, the prophet tells us that God's people had become so tied up with the affairs of daily living that they had very little time for God. And the prophet's conclusion about what was happening is expressed in the words of chapter 8, verse 14 of Hosea, where it says, Israel has forgotten its maker. Israel has forgotten its maker. They had forgotten God, not in the sense that they didn't believe him any longer. They were still going through the motions. They were still going to church, so to speak. They were still going through all the religious actions that was called of them. They were still doing all these religious things that they should have been doing. But they had forgotten God. Actually, the text says they had mislaid God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever mislaid God, put him on the shelf in the storage room, and try to get through life by yourself? It's easy for us to do that because it takes concentration on our part to make sure that we keep God at the forefront of our thoughts in times of trouble and trial and distress. If we neglect him, then we know that we're on our own. And in times of discouragement, we need to follow the psalmist's example and concentrate on the God we know to be there, even if he seems to be silent at the moment. So that was his first way of dealing with discouragement in his life. He didn't let troubles and trials shut God out of his life. He simply got down on his knees, so to speak, and said, God, I'm in trouble. I want to get to know you better. I want to understand what you're doing in my life and through my life at this present moment. What other steps did he take? Well, secondly, he questioned his emotions. He questioned his feelings. Like many discouraged Christians, David tried to figure out why he felt so empty, so broken in spirit. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? When we get into trouble, we often start by questioning God. But the psalmist began by questioning himself. He seats himself on his own couch, so to speak, and says, Self, I want to have a talk with you. What's the reason for all this pessimism I hear coming out of me? What's the reason for my long face today? Have you ever got up in the morning and asked yourself these questions? The point is, we should. We should. Our uncontrolled emotions can get us into all kinds of trouble. We've developed the habit, the bad habit, oftentimes, of doing what our feelings instruct us to do. We awaken in the morning and a voice inside us says something like, It's going to be another miserable day. I know it. Things are going to get all messed up. Things look hopeless. Why don't you just sit down and mope? And we listen to ourselves. And we agree with ourselves. And sure enough, it turns out to be a miserable day. Why shouldn't it? We planned it that way. That's how we're thinking. But the psalmist teaches us here that we need to preach to our troubled souls. We need to preach truth to ourselves about God. We need to remind ourselves about who God is. We need to remind ourselves about what God has done and what God has promised to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the London doctor turned preacher, in one of his books asks a very pointed question. He said, Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Think about that for a minute. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? We listen to ourselves for the better part of every hour of every day, and we never seem to get tired of listening to what we are saying to ourselves. The question is, what am I telling myself about myself? What am I telling myself about God? Am I speaking words of doubt and fear and discouragement? Or am I encouraging myself with the gospel of God's presence, God's power, and God's constant provision? What are we telling ourselves moment after moment after moment of every day of our lives? Healthy living requires us to question our emotions, to bring them into line with the fact that there is a loving God who is in control. And we are his children, regardless of the circumstances that we are going through at the present time. What have you been saying to yourself? The psalmist says, stop listening, start talking, and start saying the right things. So what do we have to say to ourselves? Well, one final but very important piece of help the psalmist gives us takes us the form of a command. Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Why are you troubled? Put your hope in God, my Savior and my God. What do I say to my soul? Well, he gives us the content of the sermon that we are forever to be preaching to ourselves. And the content of that sermon is simple. Put your hope in God. Now, we often use the word hope to something that we would really like to see happen, but we have very little expectation that it will. I hope I can get this job, or I hope I can pass this exam, or I hope this cake turns out okay, or this roast works out fine. These are wishes that we have, desired outcomes that we want, but oftentimes there's no confidence that what we are hoping for will actually come to pass. But biblical hope is quite different from that. Biblical hope contains absolutely no uncertainty whatsoever. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that God is with us and that he will provide all that we need to get through the current difficulties of life. We need to note that this is a command. Put your hope in God. Now, he's talking to his own soul, remember? He is ordering his soul to hope in God. Hope is not a feeling that we get in our Christian lives. Hope is a decision that we make. Put your hope in God. It's the determination to believe that God is present and that God is active even when the circumstances of life are overwhelming us. The Apostle Paul would say amen to the psalmist's teaching. In his letter to the Corinthian church, he said, "No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not let you be tested beyond what you are able, but will, with the testing, make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it." Along with David, the psalmist, Paul is saying that trials are the common experiences of every believer. There are times when we feel that no one else can possibly understand us because what we are going through is unique to us. But Paul says that's not so. Others have faced the same kind of trials. Others have come through them, and they did so because they turned to God, the faithful God, who will never allow his children to be swamped by the waves of life. He has promised that he will provide a life jacket for us so that we will end up on safe ground at the end of the trip. He never promised us that trials would stop. He never said that believers in Jesus would have no trouble or no pains, no difficulties in life. But he does promise that in whatever circumstances we are called to face, he will be with us every step of the way, and he will provide us all that we need to survive. In verse 6, the psalmist said, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you." See, that's his focus. His focus was on God. He had placed his hope in God. He had trusted in God. I like how the old commentator, Matthew Henry, described the psalmist's actions. He said that the psalmist, in his time of discouragement, threw his anchor into God, and rode out the storm. And that's the psalmist's advice to us. Throw your anchor into God, and he will bring you through the storm. It was in remembering God, in hoping in God, trusting God, that he began to break out of the emotional gloom and sense again the awareness of God's near presence. Corrie ten Boom said it this way: look around you and be distressed. Look inside yourself and be depressed. Hope in God and be at rest. And that's the psalmist's point here. Put your hope in God and be at rest. I referred earlier to Samuel Brengel, who said, "Such gloom fell upon me as I had never known before." Now let me finish that quotation. He said, I seemed to have lost the spirit of power and the power to pray. Have you ever been there? I suspect most of us have. We've come through the trials of life, and somewhere along the line, we've lost the spirit of power and the power to pray. But Brengel goes on and says, "Then I remembered to give thanks and praise to God, even though I felt no spirit of praise or thanksgiving. But as I thanked God, the trial began to turn to blessing, light glimmered, grew very slowly, then broke through the gloom." His circumstances didn't change, but in faith he turned in thankfulness to the God he knew who was there. And in that moment, the light of God's presence began to disperse the darkness which enveloped him. Put your hope in God, for we will yet praise him, our Savior and our God. There's an old hymn that says, "Do you ever feel disheartened or discouraged? Do you ever think your work is all in vain? Do the burdens thrust upon you make you tremble, and you fear that you shall ne'er the victory gain? Have hope in God. The sun will shine. Though dark the clouds may be today, his heart has planned your path and mine. Have hope in God. Have hope always." Do you remember that song? If you do, you probably know that I changed the last verse. Originally it said, "Have faith in God. The sun will shine." But hope, biblical hope, is faith in the future tense. It is the firm belief that God is going to act, that God will act, that God will do what he has promised, that God will bring us through so that he will get the glory and we will get the joy. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you this morning that even though we are called to face the tests and trials of life, that you are forever present with us. You are a faithful God. We can put our trust in you. Help us, Father, to do that, to put our faith, our hope, in the God who is alive. In Jesus' name, amen.